想知道你们这些粉儿的黑的啊粉儿的啊啊 ,and, what would like to do is take a
address.
When you get home, cause I'm gonna interview with him.
It's a friend of yours.
Thank God it will sit on her.
Radio. What?
We're getting the money, boy. But you're not your famous, you know.
It's the right thing.
Here's the road.
Hey, you're music. I'm very much fortunate out of it, you know. That will be the reward. See? One penny.
One penny.
Well, I'll be leaving for now. That will serve
it. You'll
have one more. Well, that's well. Well, my brother.
You are a kid.
Very old, but he's still living, and I'm sure he's still preaching. He'll be preaching long as he lives. I heard him speak probably 30-odd years ago at the first missionary convention that Innovasta had in Toronto. And he gave his testimony, a part of it, in his message, one of his messages. And he said, before I was saved, there were two things I did not want to do. When I became a man and I could choose what I was going to do, I did not want to live in a cold country. He was born, I believe, in Kansas. And they had hard, cold winters. He lived back in the days before they had the kind of insulation that we have today in houses. And I did not want to be a preacher. And he said, the Lord saved me and called me to preach and sent me to the coldest spot in North America, Alberta. Because there was some laughter and so forth, but he went on to give his message. But this book, by the way, there are some publishers, whenever you see their name on a book, you can buy it. This is not true of all publishers, but with Moody Press, that's true. Loazzo and Moody Press and Tyndall House and a few others. But I recommend this book very highly. Printed by Moody Press. It's only 75 cents. You take 25% off of that and you've got your real buy. And incidentally, in case you're not aware of it, the first man ever to print a book with a paperback was D.L. Moody. And he started his Bible Cole Portage Library, and you know how much those books sold for? 10 cents. 10 cents. Inflation's really taking. Born Crucified. And there are two different editions of it back there. Born Crucified, The Cross in the Life of the Believer, by L.E. Maxwell. I've never had a chance to go to Three Hills. If I ever get back up that way, I'm going to take a day off and run out there. That is, if the snow is low enough so that I can get out there. Now, you've heard me refer during the week numbers of times to the lives of great men. And this book, written by James C. Heffley, is Heroes of the Faith. Polycarp, Justin Martyr, St. Augustine, St. Francis of Assisi, Wycliffe, John Huss, Martin Luther, Calvin, Simmons, Knox, Whitfield, Carey, Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley. To be quite frank, I'm going to buy that one myself. I hope you got some more of those back there. Now this book, the last time I was here, I recommended it. And I'm still recommending it. But now I want to warn you about this book. Don't start reading it late at night unless you had a good nap in the afternoon. It's going to be hard to put down. Now, the man that this book was written about, at least about he and his family, has spoken in our fellowship in Columbia several times. Arthur Matthews, he was a missionary in China, and they were run out of China by the communists, and I believe they went into Tibet, or one of those countries there. And I believe it was about maybe 10 years the Lord sustained them without any contact whatsoever with the outside world. The name of it is Green Leaf in Drought. And it's really exciting, and you'll want to keep on reading and keep on reading and keep on reading. I missed two good nights sleep practically after I started looking at that book. By Isabel Kuhn, anything she writes, by the way, is very good. And then there was a young man who was kind of a fat middling preacher in London by the name of Charles H. Spurgeon. You heard of him? And this is called Faith Checkbook. There's a picture of a bank there, so forth on the front, very appropriately. Being precious promises arranged for daily use with brief experimental comments by Charles H. Spurgeon. And it is one reading, apparently, for every day in the year. And would you believe it's only $1.25? And this is one of those books, I'll get it and have it while, and then I'll find somebody else and I'll give it away. And I've even written on several of them, do not give away personal coffee chocolate. And I'll meet somebody and give it to them. And sooner or later we'll give us another one. There's another little book, I kind of think it's out there. I didn't see it, but I didn't spend but about 85 seconds in the store. It's called Scripture Memorizing for Successful Personal Work by Oscar Lowry. It's also put out by Moody, and it's been a great, great help to me. It's one of those books that the Baubas gave me shortly after I found the Lord at Athens, Georgia, at the University of Georgia. And it'll assist you in how to memorize Scripture and then give you verses to memorize to answer certain excuses and objections that some people have for not coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the hymns that we've been singing. We thank you for the beautiful music that we have from these two instruments that stirs and challenges us in our souls. And we look to thee now in the moments that are left to speak to our hearts from your word in a very practical way, because we know that unless it's practical and unless it influences the way we walk and talk and live, that we might be wasting our time. And so we look to thee to make the time practical and allow us to redeem it today, because we know the days are evil. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the reasons it's good sometimes to have a responsibility concerning speaking or leading devotions or something somewhere is because it makes you look for something new. And the month of March, I was responsible in Columbia for a little Bible reading and prayer time and devotional at the local CBMC in Columbia. And the usual pattern there was a man just gets up and each man reads two verses through a portion and people commenting on it, and that's it. And I thought, well, how helpful it would be if we could find a portion of scripture that really had a little meat in it here, and give them a little outline. So one night, I was studying, and I was reading one of my favorite portions of scripture. In fact, somebody gave one of my favorite verses last night, Romans 5:1. And so I was in Romans 5, and I came to the second verse. And I'm sure that many of you have had something like this to happen to you. It jumps out like it's in bold print and comes up right in front of you. And you've read it 100 times and you never saw it like that before. So I was reading along. Well, let me read in the King James because I've already found out that's what most of you people have. Alright. Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You say, well, now what's unusual about that? Well, I want to tell you what's unusual. I've probably read it hundreds and hundreds of times. But now here's the word that jumped out and hit me. All these 6 words right here in my Bible, it's the second line of the second verse. By whom also we have, now here are the 6 words, access by faith into this grace. And I thought about, my, what a change that truth makes. What a change comes over your life because of what grace has made possible. Through Jesus Christ, of course. And so, I got my concordance, and my Thompson Bible, and my Scofield Bible, and I made a little study. And I shared it with these men, and they seemed to deeply appreciate it. And I called this Transforming Grace. And I was especially thinking of one man in that audience that morning, who is less than 2 years old in the Lord. He's a very prominent realtor, but last June, or this coming June, 2 years ago, he was invited to CBMC to an outreach dinner by a Christian friend who has been used of God, incidentally, to bring numbers of people to the Lord Jesus. In fact, he happens to be the man who drove Billy Graham's father's pickup truck to the meeting the night that Billy Graham came to know the Lord under the minister of Mordecai Ham. His name is Albert McNaked. And God had singularly used this man just to invite somebody and take them to a meeting and they found the Lord. Now, he's not the kind of fellow that'll stay around and spend a lot of time with them, getting them into the Word. You have to trust the Lord to lead somebody else to do that. His gift is getting them there and getting them saved. So Albert McNaked had brought my friend Bob Lindsay. Well, I'd never met him until that night. He's one of my best friends now. So he brought Bob Lindsay to the CBMC meeting. John Shute, Joe Cogsville, and Ted DeMoss were there, and they all spoke very briefly. And Bob Lindsay told us later, after he'd gotten established in the Word, in fact, he's the membership chairman of CBMC in the new committee in Columbia. He said, that night that I was at that meeting, all I could think of was, where can I get me a 6-pack of beer and go find a woman? Now, that's the state that he was in. Also, his business was on the verge of bankruptcy. He bought a large plot of land, and he was about to lose it. He couldn't make payments on it. He made some unwise investments. And everything that he had was just about ready to cave in. And that was one of the reasons why when Albert McNaked invited Bob Lindsay to come to a CBMC dinner, because he didn't tell him what kind of dinner it was, he just said, I want you to go have dinner with me. He said, well, it's a free meal, and there may be something there that can help me. He said, we're going to have businessmen there telling us about what enabled them to succeed in life. Well, he was about to be defeated in life and lose all he had, so he said, what do I have to lose? So he wasn't paying much attention to what they were saying. But he did show a little interest. And several of us were aware of this because he did raise his hand for prayer at the close. And we brought Joe Cogswell over and introduced Joe to Bob Lindsay. Joe took him into a little room and got down to business with him. Bob Lindsay made a real genuine decision. His life has really been transformed since that day, less than 2 years ago. And Bob was in the room when I shared this with him, and he was just glowing and beating and enjoying every minute of it. Now, say right now, there are 10 things that happened, I found, because of the grace of God, we found the Lord Jesus. I call it transforming grace, so we can't spend very much time on any of them. Number one, and now, 10 relationships that we had previously changed when grace, the grace of God, came into our hearts and lives. Number one, our relationship to God the Father changed. Before we knew the Lord, and before the grace of God found place in our lives, we were enemies to God. We could not speak to Him, we could not call upon Him unless we would call upon Him to save us by His grace. We are now sons. Instead of being under the wrath of God, now we are under His special care. And we have access into His presence. I heard the story, and I'm going to have to start writing these things down, because I never have written this one down. I just remember this when I thought of this facet here and this truth. On one occasion, the Queen of England, this is the present Queen, was making one of her tours over different parts of the world, and her son, who is now the Prince, I suppose he's the Prince of Wales, you people, is that right? All right. The Prince of Wales was away in school, and he was away in a school in an area where the Queen of England was going to be staying overnight. Well, now, just to see him, you know, he's dressed in his military uniform. Unless you knew him very, very well, you wouldn't necessarily know who he was. Of course, he had some identification on him, I'm sure. And he came to the gate where they were guarding the place where the Queen of England was staying. And he said, "I'd like to see the Queen." And he said, "Oh, no. No way." "Well, yeah, sure, there are plenty of people that like to see the Queen." He said, "Yes. See this?" He said, "I am the Prince of Wales." "Oh, yes. Yes. Why, certainly, come on in and see the Queen." You see, he had immediate access to her presence. And you know, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to know the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ, we have immediate access into His presence. And this is one relationship that certainly changed drastically when we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Now, I was going to read some scripture from a portion in the Thompson Bible, but I don't have time. But in case you have a Thompson Bible, it's in sections 38 and 39 and 40. But I didn't have time to get into that because I took some time up talking about the books. All right, number two, our relationship as believers changed in regard to Christ, the Son of God. Because at one time we were without Him and without hope, but now by grace we've been made nigh, united to Him, cleansed by His blood, and kept by His power. Now, if you were going to make a study of this, you could look up that truth about being made nigh, about the rent veil, about the immediate access into the presence of His Son. Ephesians 2 tells us some truth about this, but we'll just read the first verse or two. In Ephesians 2, he says, "And you hath He quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So, if you're making a study of this, you could go deeper and make a study of our access that we have into the presence of God's Son, Jesus Christ, of course, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And in coming into the presence of the living God, the Father, we come when we mention the name of the Lord Jesus. This young man, the Prince of Wales, all he had to do was to let them know who he was. And you see, his relationship to the Queen of England was quite different from some other guy just walking along on the street. You see, he happened to be her son. And because of this fact, he had immediate access into her presence. And when you and I come to God, the Father, we can come immediately into His presence because we are His Son. Number three, our relationship to the Holy Spirit is changed. Of course, we didn't really have any relationship to the Holy Spirit before, but we do now. Before, He had no place in our hearts, which was like a cage full of unclean birds. But now He abides within us as our guide and as our comforter. Turn for a moment to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John 14, verses 16, 17, and 18. Verse 16, John 14. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. One of the things, and I hate to use that word things, but one of the truths, and one of the realities, that's what I'd rather say, one of the realities that those of us who are Christians can thank God for every day is the person of the Holy Spirit. You remember, I believe perhaps the first day that I was here, I was telling you about a lady in Columbia who was one of the deans of the University of South Carolina, and way back when I was a young Christian and working with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, she said, Shockley, whenever you pray to the Lord, especially in your private devotions, always thank God for Himself, thank Him for His Holy Spirit that indwells you, and thank Him for the Lord Jesus, and thank Him for His Word. And you know what I did? I got in the habit, and I'm still doing it, and I'm glad. Thank Him for Himself, thank Him for His Holy Spirit, thank Him for His Son, Jesus Christ, and thank Him for His Word. All right, we must hurry on. Thank God for His Holy Spirit. We have a changed relationship. The Holy Spirit indwells our hearts and our lives. And, of course, that's a whole new ball ground. It's a whole new topic. You go on for a week talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. All right. Now, our relationship with the law has changed drastically, completely. Before grace came, we were under the law, and because of sin, under the curse. Now we are no longer under the law, but under grace. And the law is being fulfilled in us who walk in the Spirit. We'll just turn to one verse. Look at Galatians 3 and, I believe it's 24. Galatians 3, 24. We just studied Galatians, and I had the privilege of teaching it, at least when I was in town, at our fellowship in Columbia. Galatians 3, 24. Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. We should thank God for the law. It was through the law that we became aware of the fact that we were lost and that we needed to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe a verse that I probably meant to read also is right here in chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 16, one of the greatest verses in the Bible. It's a long verse. Very meaningful. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Alright, the next thing. Our relationship to the power of sin is completely changed. I'm sure that some of you have heard the program Unshackled over the radio. We get Unshackled. In fact, we can pick it up on three different stations. in the Columbia area. We pick it up on an AM station in Columbia. Pick it up on the New Bible College FM educational station. And we have a station there 40 miles away in a place called Orangeburg, which is the program Unshackled. And from time to time, especially when I'm driving in the car, I'm able to pick up Unshackled. And Unshackled is simply a program of what God has done in transforming people from derelicts in all kinds of walks of life into jewels of the grace of God. And every one of them will tell again and again about, at least many of them do, how they tried again and again and again and again to have victory and dominion over sin. But you see, apart from the grace of God and apart from the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of an individual, there's no real hope of having victory over sin. Because the power of sin is tremendous. And it's not until the grace of God comes and the Holy Spirit of God indwells the life, they can really have victory and power over sin. And so we hear the story of men like Mel Trotta, the man who stole shoes off of his dead baby's feet from the mortuary to go pawn the shoes to get money to buy alcohol. And yet that man was gloriously converted. And I believe if I'm not mistaken, he was the man who started the Pacific God Mission. Isn't that right? And it's a real challenge and a real blessing to be reminded from God's Word and from actual experience of what God has done to release men and women from the power of sin. Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. If you're taking notes, put this reference down because we don't have time to turn to it. Titus 2:12-14. Alright, the sixth relationship that has been changed as a result of the grace of God is our relationship to the present world has changed. In times past, we walked according to the course of the world. But now we have been chosen out of the world and have been sent into the world to be witnesses to the world. We used to love the world, but now we love not the world, but are hated by the world. And your reference there, of course, is 1 John 2:15-17. As to the world standards and ideals, if we've really grown in the Lord at all, our relationship to the world has changed, and we are more concerned now about what pleases the Lord, what will honor Him, what will bring glory to Him, what will be the most good to the most people in a spiritual way from my life. At one time, my ambitions, my goals, my hopes, my aspirations were all built around what it could do for me. Whereas I would hope now, my ambitions, my goals, my aspirations, my ideals are definitely related as to what can it do for the glory of God and for His body, the church. Alright? We've been changed in relationship. Our relationship has been changed so far as good works is concerned. Until grace came, we trusted in our good works for salvation. And you know, when you talk to people who don't know the Lord, you can almost tell before they start talking what they're going to say. Because they all use the same script. You know what I'm talking about? You speak to somebody and this is especially true. I've been listening to a lot of people talk about the Reformed church, the Reformed background. And you speak to some of these people, see? And they've been trusting in the church and in ordinances and in ritual and in baptism and things like that for many, many years. And it almost breaks your heart sometimes when you speak to these dear people and you ask them what they're putting their hope for salvation in. And they'll just come out with this long list of things. This. And the tragedy of it is that the Word of God is so very, very simple in telling us that salvation is not by works.
But it's by the grace of God. It's a free gift.
Sometimes the Lord uses one verse to open our eyes and let us see. Sometimes it's several verses. Sometimes it's a whole study before we can find out what God really means by saving us by His grace. I'm sure that many of you might have heard me, and I don't know whether I would have used this when I was here before. I might have, but it'll bear repeating. I was in Augusta, Georgia, and this was back when I was working with Innovosity. I well remember now. I was visiting in the home of Brother Virgil Hollingsworth. I was going to speak at Bethany Chapel on Sunday night. This was on a Friday night. And Brother Osmond Hafner, who some of you knew, who's now in heaven, had been driving from the Columbia area to Augusta. It was during World War II. And he picked up this young aviation cadet from Shaw Field. That's near Sumter, out from Columbia. And he had been talking to him about what it meant to know the Lord and to be saved all the way. I remember he even told me where he picked him up. He picked him up at what we call Horseshoe Pond in Columbia. Right over in West Columbia. U.S. number one came right by. Still does, but you use the interstate now. But anyway, all the way to Augusta. He talked to him about the Lord. Well, the young fellow was from an entirely different background, from another culture practically. He was from Detroit. He'd never heard the gospel in his life. But the Lord had been working in his life and preparing him, but he just couldn't understand how you could be saved anyway but by doing this and doing this and doing this and doing this. And so Brother Tapness, well, come on home and we'll have Edna to fix us a lunch and we'll continue to talk because the train didn't leave until about midnight to Atlanta, then for Detroit. And long about 8 o'clock, the phone rang. And Brother Hollingsworth and Brother Tapner said, "This is Osmond. I've got a young man here. I've been witnessing to him. I don't seem to be able to get through to him. Why don't you come and bring that young fellow, Shockless Hugh of Innovosity, with you and see if you can help him?" So we were 5 minutes away, so we got in the car and went over there to where the captains were living. And we talked, and we read, and we talked, and we read, and we talked, and we read. But he couldn't understand it. And we said, well, maybe we ought to ask the Lord to give us a verse. Well, that's where we made our mistake. We should ask him to begin with. Now, Lord, Brother Captain has been talking to this fellow through 4 hours. And we just need your wisdom to know what verse to use. So we prayed and asked the Lord to lead us to a verse. And he led us to a verse we hadn't thought of. We should have thought of it right away. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And that was the verse the Lord had used me to bring into himself. Because I'd been trusting in my works and my membership in the Methodist Church and how active I was in the Sunday school and all that I was doing, it was good. And so we turned to Ephesians 2:8-9, we read it, and we said, "Now, Mason," that was his name, Mason Metz, "so you understand that?" "No." "Well, now, Mason, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to read it very, very slowly, and we're going to pray with every word that you'll understand what this means. In fact, Mason, you read it. A verse at a time. You repeat after us a word at a time as we read it. For, by. By grace, grace, ye, save, through, faith, and, that, not, of, yourselves, it is, The gift. Gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. A gift. Yes, Mason. That's what it is.
It's a gift. You don't work for it. It's not a work. When works, you'd boast about it and brag about it. It's a gift. My
broke across his face and tears streamed down his cheeks. Because he realized salvation was a gift of God. Well, that's probably by then it's 10 o'clock. About another hour or two before his train left. And we did 2 hours. We opened up the Augusta Bible Institute right there. He got on the train and we had tracts and booklets in his pockets. Away he went. He went to Detroit. He told his people over Christmas what had happened. And they practically kicked him out of the house. In fact, he came back to Miami, Florida for his, some of his flight training early because things were so hard at home on him. We got in touch with him in Florida and put him in touch with some of the Christians there and they had him into their homes in Florida and they continued the follow-up in Miami, Florida that we started in Augusta, Georgia. He went ahead to San Antonio, Texas and got his wings. And then he was transferred to Italy for combat. And over the Ploiești oil fields in Romania, I believe it was, he gave his life for his country. But when I get to heaven, Marcy Mason met, you remember that night in Osmond Catherine's home? When you stopped and when you realized for the first time that salvation was a gift of God. Not a word. Lest any man suppose. And there are literally thousands and thousands and thousands of people today in this country, in this state, that are just hoping that they're doing enough good to merit salvation. Or they're trusting falsely in their words and in their church membership and in their baptism and in their catechism and all these things. And they are just as lost as the Hottentots in Africa because they've been deceived and they do not realize that eternal life and forgiveness is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So we've got 10 minutes and 3 other things. All right. We have changed in our relationship. Oh, by the way, there's a good verse. Oh, I've got to read this for you. It's one of my favorites. It's in Romans 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for what? Righteousness. One of the greatest verses in the Bible. Right there. Alright. The third of the 8 things that changed as a result of the grace of God in our lives is the way we look at trials and afflictions. Now, you know, before you know the Lord and before you learn to trust in Him, when trials and afflictions and difficulties come, we think of them as our enemy. Terrible. Just don't want to have anything to do with them. Hope I don't ever have any. But when the Lord Jesus becomes our Savior and our Lord, when we have problems and when we have trials and when we have difficulties and sometimes what we call afflictions, if we are really in touch with the Lord, we are aware of the fact that more than likely God is using whatever this is to teach us some wonderful lesson and to prepare us for a ministry that we could never have had we not had these trials and these afflictions. Do you think that Fanny Crosby could have written those 2,200 hymns the same way she wrote them if she had had eyesight? And I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. No. Do you think that Johnny Erickson could have been seated in a wheelchair, paralyzed from her shoulders to the end of her toes,
with the joy of the Lord flowing out on that wonderful pretty face and told about the joy and the peace it was to know and love the Lord Jesus if she had been perfectly whole the way she was 6 years ago when she jumped into that shallow place in the pool. No. One of the strongest testimonies I ever heard in my life to Jesus Christ. I'm reminded, I promised my daughter-in-law I was going to read that book on this trip, and I took it for granted that Brother Bob would have it in the store and you're out of it. And so I'm going to have to get a reassignment on it when I get back, and read it when I get back. But the people who've read the book, it's called Johnny, and it's been greatly used of the Lord to bless a lot of people. You see, the Christian is the one who can come and say, yes, I know that all things work together for good. And by the way, a lot of Christians make, I think you maybe caught this. It's not right to take one half of a verse and use it and cut it off. That's taking scripture out of its context, and you shouldn't do it. Because all things don't work together for good. Not like that, no. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord. To those who really know the Lord. Who are the called, are called to His purpose. You never know this apart from the grace of God. Alright? Our relationship to death has changed. Before the grace of God was known, death was clothed in robes of dreadful terror. Its fear was ever upon us. Now we know that death, for the Christian, is a vanquished foe, a gateway into glory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? About 3 weeks ago, one of Jim's friends' grandmother died, and they used to live near us, and so Jim knew the grandmother and loved her. And so Jim and Dottie went to the funeral out of appreciation for her and for the family. And when they came back, they brought me a very, very good report. Because the pastor of this church, which happens to be a real fine evangelical church, very outgoing church, is a very, very godly man, and he brought a note of victory to the people. Because he knew that Nanny was with the Lord. And he was reminding the people there that if you know the Lord Jesus, that death holds a far different outlook than if you didn't know the Lord. And I was reminded when Dottie and Jim came back and told me this, of an illustration that I heard Donald Ray Bonhart give in person one day. He was one of the great preachers, as far as I'm concerned, of past generation. And I was honored to count him as one of my friends. He said that when he was a little boy, one day a wasp stung him in the finger. Just a wee little lad. And he ran to his mother and said, Mama, 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 a wasp stung me. She said, just a minute, come here, come here. And she got some tweezers. Pulled the stinger out. And it quit hurting. He said, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did when he went to the cross and into the tomb. Came out. He removed the sting of death. I don't mind people knowing I'm 56 years old. My wife gets after me if I say 57 because I really won't be 57 until 7 o'clock in the morning, June the 5th. Because she's 39 and holding. But anyway, sometimes I get to thinking about all the friends that I have that love the Lord. And they're gone. I get to thinking about them. And I sometimes figure, hey, you got more friends up there than you have down here. It's going to be wonderful to see them, but you know, the one that I really look forward to seeing is my Lord.
But I think of Dawson Trotman and Dr. Wright, who led me to Christ, and the Barbaras, the people that gave me the books. They're both in heaven now. Their daughters are still around, but they're in heaven. I think of my friend Paul Beckwith and Homer Hammondtree, who joked with me one time. I didn't put on any weight till after I got 40 years of age, and I was at the Ben Lippin Conference once, and I was kind of kidding Ham about his weight, and he was always very robust, you know. He's kind of like Bill Carl. He could probably put his hand out on his stomach and say, I love that verse over in Leviticus. But, and all the fat is the Lord. But anyway, Hammondtree said to me one day, he said, Phew! He said, you're so skinny. I don't see how you can tell when you've got the backache and the stomachache. Well, anyway, I think about Hammondtree and Paul Beckwith and a lot of wonderful friends. Brother Harold Hoffer, Alfred Gibbs, many others that are with the Lord. Heaven is the richer because they're there. But the one that I really look forward to seeing is my wonderful Lord. And the last thing, I said there are 10 things. The last thing is a relationship and the attitude that we have toward the judgment has been changed completely. The judgment. When we wandered in the darkness of doubt and sin, the prospect of judgment cast an awful shadow over the soul. Now the judgment seat for the faithful Christian means a place of rewards. A place of rewards. And I have in my notes, sing a song about grace. Well, we don't have time because we've taken up all the time. But those are the 10 things that changed. Because of the grace of God. Our relationship to God the Father, our relationship to Christ the Son, our relationship to the Holy Spirit, our relationship to the law, our relationship to the power of sin, our relationship to this present world, our relationship to good works, our relationship to trials and afflictions, our relationship to death, and last but not least, our relationship to the judgment. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for reminding us of all that we have in our wonderful Lord. Bless us now, the remainder of the day, as some of us will be enjoying the sun and water and get some packing done and busy with friends and come back tonight for our final session of this conference. Again, we pray that your hand would be upon this place as it has in the past, and we thank you again by faith that you're going to work out some way the problems concerning the financial needs of the farm, because we know you're able. In Jesus' name, amen.